All right, we're in Philippians again this morning. Philippians chapter 1. The message this morning will be titled Paul's Continuing Thankfulness and confidence in God. Paul's continuing thankfulness and confidence in God. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 this morning, verses 3 through 6 of Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the thankfulness that we can have, all that you've done for us. And I pray that you'd help me as I bring forth the message to have clarity of thought, help my help the word to speak to hearts and lives here. I ask that you would do a work here in this church, help us to become more Christ-like, more honoring to you in everything that we do. Lord, help our hearts to be open to change. Help us to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do you know somebody other than a family member that every time you think of their friendship, you're thankful? We have friends that we've not seen for years, but whenever I think of them, I think positively. I think, man, what a great friend. I'm thankful that God brought them into our lives. Compared to all the people that I know, the list is really relatively short. There's lots of people that I know I may think of them, and I may even have some good thoughts, but many of them, the people that have impacted my life this way, are people in ministry, people that have helped me in my spiritual walk with the Lord. I think of Pastor Jim Russell, the man who led me to the Lord. You know what? He wasn't super well-liked in the church, I don't think. I think he was kind of like a bull in a china shop, and I don't think he was very well-liked. But you know what? I have fond memories. He's the man that led me to the Lord. And what a blessing. Pastor Gary Gerhardt, another guy. You know what? I found out later a lot of people didn't like him either. It's like, how come people don't like these men who are helping people grow in the ministry? You know, a lot of people didn't like him either. He helped me grow greatly as a young Christian in my walk with the Lord. He helped me to see my need. And it was under his ministry that I was called into full-time ministry. I'm thinking, and even under his ministry, there were so many people that left the church to go into ministry. I think that's one reason why people didn't like him. I had people come to tell me, you know, you don't have to leave the church to go, and you can just stay here and help. Well, we're supposed to send people out in the ministry. God's not gonna, tear down a church that's sending people out, but some people didn't like it that people were leaving to go into different ministries. You know, stop sending them away. Hey, leave them here. I love Pastor Gerhardt. I still call him sometimes and talk to him. Not often, but ask him counsel. I've asked him counsel since I've been here. I like to call him, talk to him, an older man in the ministry. Pastor Dennis Walton, he was the pastor of the church when we were at Bible college. He taught classes. I was in classes that he taught. Just a great pastor. You know, I could go on and on of men that I love in the Lord that have influenced me. Pastor Souza, in my first church where I was trying to build up a small church in Saskatchewan. Oh man, just such a rough work, a needy church. And Pastor Souza, a seasoned guy, even though not really older than me, but had been in the ministry since father was a pastor, been in the ministry just all his life, really. Just helped me greatly with solidifying my thoughts on a lot of things. Ron Brooks, I don't know if any of you ever heard of Ron Brooks. He was a great missionary that had been, if he was still alive, I would have him come to the church. The stories he could tell about what God did for him in Vietnam. He was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, and how God used him. He had passed out flyers just out of the helicopter, religious tracts and stuff, as he was flying over villages and stuff. And one day, years later, he was in a meeting, and some guy told him how he'd been saved because a helicopter had flown over and passed out tracts over these villages. While he's getting shot at, he's passing out tracts. And just all kinds of things where God greatly used him. And he came and spoke at Northland, where I was at Bible college, and just the messages that he would bring. And then he was at our mission board, with a mission board we were with. Just a great man of God. And every time I think of him, I think, man, what a man of God. If I could ever be close to being like him. Fred Moritz, the mission director, that was the director while we were there. And just so many others. All these men had great influence on my life for good. And every time I think of them, as this passage says, I remember them with joy. And hopefully there are some people in your life that you look back and say, I remember them with joy. And hopefully it's people that have had an impact on you spiritually. An impact on you spiritually that have helped you grow in the Lord. You know, we have friends from every ministry that we've been in that we have fond memories of. Some we still stay in contact with and count them as dear friends. Some are crazy enough to drive over 40 hours to come and see us. I just can't understand. You know, they drove 40 hours last summer all the way down here from northern Alberta just to come see us. And I think, what? You know, dear friends, they would do anything for us. If we called them and said, hey, we need to move to Oregon, they would drive their truck all the way down here, hook up a trailer, and drive us to Oregon. I don't plan on moving to Oregon. I'm just saying, you know, if we asked them for that kind of help, they would drive that far to come down and take us there. Just friends that just don't understand why people do the things they do other than they're Christians and they're dear friends in the Lord. There are also those whom we know, who we still count as friends, but they come with a certain amount of stress. You know, you're just like, well, yeah, we still count them as friends, but you're not necessarily as thankful when you hear of them. You all know people who cause you more stress than others. You're not as attracted to spend time with these people. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. In any larger group of people, there are those who time spent with brings fonder memories than others. Even in this beloved church, this was the church. If Paul had a church that you could tell by the way he wrote to them and the things he said, this is his beloved church. This is the church that just seemed to do everything right, you know, that was just kept in contact with him. Just a church that he just loved. This was the church. Even in this beloved church, though, there were those who raised the stress level. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And verse number 2. Well, let's just start in verse number 1 just to see. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown. You can see what Paul thinks of this church. I mean, they're his joy, his crown. They're longed for. They're dearly beloved. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Aren't you glad they don't have names like that today? You know, Euodias and Syntyche. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he saying? Kindly, quit arguing. These ladies are always kind of bickering back and forth. They don't have the same mind. They're always, if there's a couple people in the church, and most churches have them, these people are always kind of at odds. And can you imagine Paul saying, don't be like one of these ladies, known for raising the stress level because they could never agree. You know, the truth is, Paul loves them all. He says, my dearly beloved, my long for, my joy and my crown. He loves them all the same and is thankful for every time he remembered them. You know what? I think Paul was thankful for Euodias and Syntyche too. He was thankful for them. They just caused him a little bit more stress. We have to be careful that we're not the type of people, when people remember us, that we're the type of people that cause more stress. But Paul is thankful. Thanks God every time he thinks of these people. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's try to be people that when people think of us, they just thank God. I'm thankful that there are some people that for whatever reason, even with my faults, even with the things I've done wrong, that I think they think of me like this. I thank God because it's God who does that. It's God who works in people to do that. And then he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Every time Paul thought of this, of the people in Philippi, he would pray for them. All he knew of the church there brought him joy. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. Were there some problems? Yes, we see there were some problems. But these problems did not overshadow the rest of the church. There were churches like the Corinthian church that Paul had to continually rebuke for doing wrong things. The Philippian church wasn't so much like that. I'm sure, you know, Paul still thought highly of the Corinthians, but there were a lot more problems. And some churches are like that. There are more problems, and they cast a shadow upon the rest of the ministry. But the Philippian church was not like that. We all need to be the type of people or persons who make others joyful. You know, and this was even during the hardest trial. Where was Paul at this time? Do you remember? He was in prison. And even in prison, Paul could look back and say, man, you bring me joy. Even in the midst of the hardest trial, people can help us have joy. Don't you want to be that type of a person? Don't you want to be that type of person that when others are in hard trials and they think of you, they think, well, what a blessing they are to me. What an encouragement they are to me. That's the type of people all of us should strive to be as Christians, as church members, the type of people that when people think of us and they're in the midst of trials, we don't add any stress. We add joy to their life. Paul was joyful because he could see that the Philippians got it. They get it. They're not only professed to be Christians, they live like Christians. And that brought joy to his heart. It's hard for anybody who's led somebody to the Lord and then, boy, it just seems like they're always not doing what, and it just brings hardship. I remember in Corinthians, Paul's like, Paul had led the Corinthians to the Lord, but they were rejecting him. It's like, oh man, what are you doing? And they're causing divisions and they're saying, oh no, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy and I'm over here and I'm following this guy. Paul says, aren't we all Christians? Aren't we following Christ? And so these people were bringing him joy. There was none of that that really rose to the level of not bringing him great joy. They got it. 2 John 1:4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in the truth. And that's what Paul really could look at, even though John said that, that's what Paul could look at to the Philippians. He says, I rejoice greatly that when I hear what you're doing, you're walking in the truth. You're doing what's right in the ministry. And that just makes my heart glad. As we said Wednesday night, we are to run the race. This church was on board with Paul. At this point, Paul had been on the front lines of church planting. He'd been on the front lines of missions. And Paul could say, you are running the race. You know, we're so easily discouraged because of people. How many of you ever have people discourage you? You know, if you're honest, you'd raise your hands. People discourage you. There will always be people who are not on board, who make ministry harder than it should be. You know, they'll have to answer to God for that. But Paul didn't let those people bother him. He looked to God and said, you know what? He looked to the people that he could say, you know what? They bring joy to me. They are the people that bring happiness to me. There are other people like Iodius and Syntyche. I still pray for them and I want them to do better, but I'm not going to let them cause me to have a lack of joy, cause me to get despair, in despair. God wants us to concentrate on those who we can say bring joy to the ministry. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. There's always negative things that we can concentrate on. God says, Paul says here, that I can make requests with joy even though there are some negative things. Let us strive to be people who bring joy to those who are around us. You know, how would you like your name written forever in the pages of Scripture? How would you like to be Iodius and Syntyche? Think about that. Forever in the Word of God, known as those who cause division. You know, sometimes I can look back at people in other ministries and in my mind, forever, they are etched as people that continually cause division in the church. In my mind, and some of them are dead now. Some of them are passed on. And they never changed that. They never changed that. Up until the end, they were always causing divisions. They were always causing hardships. And in my mind, forever they're etched as that type of a person. In Scripture, there's these two ladies that forever, that's what they're known for. Oh, we need to be the type of people that bring joy to the hearts of others. We need to be the type of people that are, you know, that presidents talk about legacy. What's my legacy in the church? Paul says of the Philippians, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. What's our legacy? How will others think of us in the ministry of the church? He says, goes on here and he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the reasons there's joy is because they had fellowshiped with him in the gospel. They had been fellow helpers to the truth. Paul recognized that this church had been a big help in his ministry. He says, from the first day until now. They had been helping the furtherance of the ministry. That's what fellowship in the gospel means. They had been participating in the ministry. They had immediately got on board. They had immediately started financially helping Paul. Remember, what did Lydia do? As soon as she saved, what did she start doing? You remember? She put him up. She fed him. I mean, they have a ministry team of four guys. Was it Silas, Luke, Timothy, and Paul? And she immediately just puts them up in her house. She feeds them. She takes care of them. She's financially helping them in the ministry. Immediately, she's saved. The Philippian jailer immediately starts helping. The whole group is immediately helping Paul. They had helped with finances more than one time. In fact, Epaphroditus had been sent from Philippi. And now, wherever Paul's in prison, probably in Rome, he's there helping him. The Philippians had sent a man just to help Paul while he's in the prison. And they'd sent money with him, and they'd sent him just to help. Let me ask you, how many people are super excited about going to Rome? What's Paul looked at as? An enemy of the state, right? And this church is like, we're identifying with Paul. Epaphroditus is like, I'm identifying with Paul. I don't care if he's an enemy of the state. I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help him, whatever he needs. And so these people were doing whatever they could to help Paul spread the gospel message. And that's what it's talking about, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, they had helped from the first day and they had not grown weary in well-doing. Because they were helping right until the end. This was a church that didn't give up. They didn't just say we're Christians. They acted like Christians. What a great thing to have a church like that that is always there to help in the midst of ministry. And then he says, he goes on here in verse number 6 and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's confidence in God. He had been talking about his thankfulness about the people in Philippi, thinking about them in prayer and in all that they had helped in the ministry. So the first part is his thankfulness for them. Now his confidence in the God that they've put their trust in. He says, I am confident in God. And this goes being confident in this very thing that he, that goes back to verse number 3, God. Okay? That's the he that he's talking about. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then that continues on, being confident of this very thing that he, God. Okay? So his confidence is placed in God. So we put our confidence in many things. You all have confidence in something. I have confidence that if my kids called me in Alberta and said, hey, we need you to come up here, something's happened and we just need you to come. I have my confidence that if I hopped in my white truck out there and I took off for Alberta, I'm confident I would make it. Now, it might break down. Everything breaks down, but I'm confident. My truck would make it. I'm confident if I had to drive down to Texas after that to see my wife's folks, that it would make it there. I'm confident if I had to go to Florida and just spend a week in the warmth, that it would make it there, and I'm confident it would make it back. It might not, but I'm confident it would. I have another little white vehicle. It's a Kia. Some of you have seen it. It's a beautiful car. It's got ventilation, with white car with brown ventilation all over it. I'm not so confident that if I had to drive to Michigan, I'm not so confident that I would make it there. It probably would, but I'm not super confident that it would make it back. I've driven it now about 2,500 miles since I worked on it, and it's still going, so I'm getting more confident, but not much confidence in that car. You all have things that you're confident in and things that you're not. I have confidence in my wife. After being married almost 36 years in June, on the 18th. I could forget that too. I'm not confident in my memory, but I'm confident in my wife. I used to be confident in her memory too, but as she gets older, you're not always confident there either. But I'm confident in my wife. I trust her completely. Many of us put confidence in a lot of things. Paul's confidence was in God. And that's where our confidence needs to be. We can have complete confidence in our God. Man will fail us at times. Not one of us is perfect. I've had to go to people in churches and ask their forgiveness. Go to them and say, hey, I did this. I'm sorry, that was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I've had to do that. I will fail at times because I am a man. I'm just human. But our confidence that we have because we are Christians is in God the Father, in God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are our confidence. Because man will always fail us at some time or another. God is the only one who's 100% trustworthy. He's the only one. Many people put too much confidence in other men. We place people on a pedestal that only God should have. There are many people who follow different men. I'll just name some, and I'm not saying that they were trying to get this, but people just do that. Bob Jones. Some people just worship Bob Jones. Some people worship Dr. Olala, and I know some of you don't know these names, but Jack Hiles. There are people that worship Jack Hiles. They just thought he was it. But whenever we put confidence in men, they will fail us. The other thing that too many of us put confidence in ourselves. Too many times we think we've got it under control. I'll just read some verses here. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Too many times we think we've got it under control. And the Bible says, when you get to that point, when you think you have it under control, take heed lest you fall. Matthew 26:40-41 says, And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, we sometimes think that we're willing and that we'll do what's right and we'll take a stand, but the Bible says our flesh is weak. We need to take heed lest we fall. And then in Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know, when we put our confidence in self, we're bound to fail. The problem is, many times when we put confidence in ourself, we don't even see it. The church in Revelation, they're basically, they were blind to it. They thought they had it all under control. And he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." They said, "We don't need anything. We're good." "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." See, confidence in self brings blindness. We get to the point where we think we've got it in control, and it blinds us to the fact that we are needy people. We have to remember that our confidence is in God and God alone. Proper confidence is in God. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Well, men put confidence in religion as well. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, confidence in religion and self, verses 4 through 10. I'll just read through this quickly. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 10. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath confidence, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more." Circumcised, and he gives his religious pedigree here. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." This is Paul talking here. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless." He says, I did everything right as a Jew, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not in my own confidence, my righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, his confidence was in Christ and in God, not in his own works. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." So Paul's confidence is placed here strictly on God and on Christ and not on all the things he had done in the past. He'd done all these things to try and please God, and he realized none of that helped. Confidence in my old religion, confidence in myself, none of those could measure up to being confident in God. And that's what he says here in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He knew that God was the only one to put complete confidence in. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." What does it say? "Great is thy faithfulness." Our confidence needs to be in God. Our confidence in his continual working. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, our confidence in his continual working. Paul was confident in his specific thing, is it was that God, which hath begun a good work in them. You know, there are many religions where people try and work their way to God. They think that if they do enough good works, if they attend church enough, if they do whatever, they bow down enough, they crawl on their knees up steps, that they will gain God's forgiveness. But Paul knew that his confidence was in the good work that God had started in him. It's not anything that he could do, it's what God had done. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God chose us somehow in him before the foundation of the world. God knew that we would be saved. And it was God who directed Paul. Remember, it was God who showed Paul to go directly to Philippi. Remember, they were going this direction, and God said, nope, don't go there. And then they were going this direction, and God says, nope, don't go there. And they're like, okay, well, and God just kind of kept narrowing them down. And then Paul has the dream, the Macedonian vision, come over here and help us. Come over here to Philippi. And God directed them directly to that ministry, directly to this church. Because God had people that he wanted to save in that town. So God had directed them right there. It was God who directed Paul. It was God who had directed them to go to the river to speak to the ladies that were gathered there. It was God who worked in Lydia's heart so she would respond to the gospel. Acts 16:14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which are spoken of by Paul. It was God's continual working that had brought these people to the knowledge of Christ to be saved and started this church, which now Paul is writing back to when he's in prison. You know, you can see God active in building that church. Remember how the Philippian jailer was saved? What happened first to cause him to get saved? Well, there was a slave girl that was demon-possessed, and Paul, she follows him many days. Do you think God had a hand in that? She follows him many days, and then finally Paul rebukes the demon to go out, and the girl loses that ability to tell the future and stuff, and the owners get upset, and they cast Paul into prison. Bad, right? Really bad. Paul's thrown into prison. It looks like things are over. No. God was doing a great work. So many times we look at something and say, that's bad. No, it might be what God's using in our life to jumpstart the ministry. And there was a jailer and a family and who knows who else in that jail that was saved because of it. But we see God at work in the casting out of the demon-possessed girl and Paul being thrown into prison and them singing praises in the night and the Philippian jailer out there sleeping. And then all of a sudden there's a great earthquake and he wakes up and springs into the prison. And he ends up getting saved. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God continued at work, and Paul, through his life, could see that God was always at work. And that brings confidence into the life of a believer when they can look back and then say, God is continually at work in my life. Let me ask you, in your life, can you look back and say, God has been continually working in my life. And I can see how he's orchestrated all this for his good and glory and my good. If you can't look back and see how God's been working in life, maybe you're not saved. If you can't look back, maybe you're not trusting God. Sometimes we just lose confidence in God, but it's many times because we don't look back and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I see all the good that God has done in the past. And I know he will continue to do good things. And we get our confidence in God because of what he's done in the past. We can get confidence in God by being in his word and reading it and being confident of all those things that God has done. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Let me ask you, has God begun a good work in you? Are you saved? Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. When God calls, we must respond in saving faith. Just as Paul had encouraged the Philippian jailer when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one at work in our hearts. God began the work. God is the one who began the work, and God will continue the work, he says. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's he that hath begun the good work. It's not us that accomplishes the work, it's God working through us. One author said this, the good work refers to the applied benefits of salvation secured by the gracious provision of Christ's substitutionary atonement. It includes a righteous standing before God. It is God that justifies us. God is the one who's justified us, declared us righteous. It is God who continually sanctifies us, delivering us from the power of our sin nature. And it is God who glorifies us one day in the future. We become Christians because God has begun to do a good work in us, not because we are doing good works for God. So many times people get that backwards. It's not us doing good works. It is God working in us. God will continue this work in you. If you are a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God will continue that work. Being confident of this very thing, this specific thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is his work, and he will continue it in you personally. Paul was writing to those in the church of Philippi, but it's all Christians. Remember, it's the saints, the bishops, the deacons that he's writing to. And the duration, when God starts something, he finishes it. He says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul had confidence in God to finish the work he had started in his life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let me ask you, who can stop God from accomplishing anything he starts out to do? No one. He has set out to accomplish a work in all Christians. And this is about what God can do, not about what we can do. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Paul said that God would perform it in each one of us until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? It's that day when he comes in the rapture to bring us home to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18 says, but I would not have you ignorant, my brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before those which are dead, which are asleep. For the Lord, this is such a great verse. Every Christian should rejoice when they read this verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout. Wake up if you're sleeping. With a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we shall, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a blessing! Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that the God who started a good work in me and started a good work in you, he's going to perform that, he's going to continue that until the day when Jesus Christ returns in the rapture to bring us home. What a blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. What confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ, because we can look forward to that day. And I hope you are looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns. What joy that brings. What joy it brings because of those that we can look at who've been faithful in the mystery and encouraged us. What joy and confidence it brings because we know God is faithful. And that He will return for us one day, and that we can look forward to that. What a blessing. All the things of earth, all the hardships, all the trials, all those things will be past, and we can look forward to a blessed day in heaven when the Lord returns with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Let me ask you, do you have that confidence in God today? If you are you sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? The Lord's coming back. We don't know when that will be. But we need to be saved. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says that we can know. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Do you know for sure? If not, come to me and talk to me. If you're a lady, you can talk to my wife or you can talk to me. Talk to somebody about the fact that you're not sure and that you want to be sure. God is so good and He's so gracious and He loves each one. He wants you to be saved. Nick, would you come forward and lead us with a closing hymn? Lord, thank you for this time that we can be here. I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would turn and trust Him today, that they would come forward, say, I need to be saved. Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing to have that confidence in God that we can have. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. All of us can have that today. Thank you for the confidence we can have in all that you've done for us and looking forward to what you will do. Thank you, Lord. You are so good to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.